We are going to read from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 32. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 32. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like someone who spreads seed on the ground. He goes to sleep and gets up night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. By itself, the soil produces a crop. First the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. And when the grain is ripe, he sends in the sickle, because the harvest has come." He also asked, "To what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use to present it? It is like a mustard seed that when sown in the ground, even though it is the smallest of all the seeds in the ground, when it is sown, it grows up because the greatest of all and becomes the greatest of all garden plants and grows large branches so that the wild birds can nest under its shade." Jesus here continues his parables of the kingdom of God. And we have two parables here to describe how the kingdom grows. When we were doing renovations on the building, I say that in past tense as though we're done. We're sort of done the first stage, but when we were in the midst of the big renovations on the building here, and you know, you all may know, and if you don't, you should know, that we are all severely indebted to Troy, who, you know, of course, not to diminish the work that others contributed, but if not for Troy, it's very possible, and on all the work he took on in the renovation process, it's very possible that we wouldn't even be in this building as of today. But as it is, we moved in a number of months ago. And when we were doing those renovations, Troy did a lot of capturing that process and posting on our Facebook page. If you paid attention to that, he would capture a lot of the process, progress being made. And there were two particular ways that he did that. Little did he know at the time that it would serve for a sermon illustration down the road. But the two particular ways were, first, he used time-lapsed videos to capture the progress being made. The second was he used before and after pictures to capture the progress being made. And those two things capture a similar kind of thing. They capture progress. They capture growth. They capture change from beginning to end, but they do it in slightly different ways and serve slightly different purposes. A time-lapse video shows in a condensed time frame long-term progress that takes place such that if you had only dropped in for, say, 2 minutes to check out the progress being made and just got a little snapshot within that short time frame of what was happening, you may not see very much. You might look around and just see lots of mess, lots of tools laying around, lots of stuff that still needs to be done. In fact, maybe if your timing's bad, you'll drop in when the workers are taking a break and you'll look around and say, "Is anything even happening here?" But a time-lapse video can put into 2 minutes, 2 hours of work. And it takes that longer-term time frame of what's happening and sort of smushes it down into a 2-minute time frame that shows you a lot more of the progress that is in fact happening. But if you just drop in for 2 minutes, you may not see it happening. So that was the first way he captured the progress on the renovations. The second way was through before and after pictures. And before and after pictures are similar to those time-lapse videos. They similarly show progress being made, but they do so in a different way. They don't show the actual progress like the video does, but rather what they show and what they bring out and draw emphasis to is a contrast between the beginning, where things start out, and the end, where things end up. And so these two parables, when I read these parables, I think of those things. They are similar to those things. They are intended to show how God's kingdom grows. But they do so with slightly different emphasis in slightly different ways. The first parable, this parable of the growing seed, sort of is like a time-lapsed video where it shows progress that wouldn't be seen in any one isolated moment, but that is seen over the long term, and when it's sort of sped up and smushed down into a short time frame in this parable, we see the progress that happens over a drawn-out gradual time from seed to sprout to plant to grain to harvest in one quick summary, like a time-lapsed video. The second parable of the mustard seed shows the growth of the kingdom again, but it does it in a slightly different way with a different emphasis. It doesn't show the actual growth that's happening, but it shows a before picture and an after picture. And without showing the growth, it still emphasizes that contrast between where things started out and where things would end up. And the main idea, if we think back last week, the main idea, the focus that we focused on last week with the parable of the sower and the four soils, we focused on that emphasis of the human response side of things to the gospel and the kingdom as it goes forth into human hearts. These parables are a little different in that they emphasize the divine power through which the kingdom grows, such that because divine power causes the growth, the kingdom of God grows with certainty and it grows surprisingly. And that's the two main points of the first parable: the kingdom of God grows with certainty. The second parable, the kingdom of God grows surprisingly. We're going to look at each in turn. The main point of the first parable is that the kingdom of God grows with certainty, such that even though human response is necessary, human response or human strength or human understanding is not what causes the growth. It's not what gives power for growth. And even though the growth of the kingdom happens as it's described in a mysterious and hidden and slow and gradual way, as we see in the parable, that though it's slow and gradual does not mean that it's not certain. Though the growth is slow and gradual doesn't mean that it is not certain that it will in fact grow, because there is life in the seed. That little, small, seemingly weak, powerless seed has a life of its own within itself, such that it has inherent, invisible, irrepressible, internal power, such that though its growth is hidden underneath the soil, and that though that growth is a slow, gradual process that is imperceptible and invisible to the naked eye of observation in any one moment, it nevertheless grows with certainty, such that in the parable here, it grows even, in sort of a surprising statement, that it even grows in the farmer's absence and inactivity and in the farmer's ignorance. Even in those things, this growth of the seed is certain. And we see this focus on the farmer's absence and in ignorance in verse 27, that this seed sprouts and grows, and this growth happens, as it says, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, which describes this farmer's absence and inactivity in the process. And then he goes on to say, though he does not know how it happens, it grows, which describes the farmer's ignorance of the process. And this is a little surprising because, you know, farming isn't a passive activity. It's, in fact, very active. Crops need to be tended and cared for. But this surprising aspect of the parable draws attention to its point, I think. And that says that despite all that the farmer can do, and despite all that the farmer ought to do between planting and harvesting, there is one thing he cannot do. He cannot actually make that seed grow. He can't supply that power to that seed to make it grow. But what he can do But he doesn't have to do that, excuse me. Because what we see next in verse 28 is this: by itself, the soil produces grain. The idea here is that the power for growth is within itself. And though there is much that farmer may do to create favorable conditions for that growth, in terms of actually seeing that seed grow, all he can do in terms of actually making it grow, in terms of the seed actually growing, all he can do is hope and pray and wait. All he can do is have faith, because God grows his kingdom. We do not. God's kingdom grows by God's wisdom, not by our wisdom. And God's kingdom grows by God's power and strength, not by our power and strength. And this two applications for this first parable here, this gives us confidence and it gives us humility. It gives us confidence. You see, this doesn't mean that we neglect whatever role God might give us in the process of our own spiritual growth, or whatever role God might give us in the process of the growing of his kingdom. It doesn't mean we neglect those roles or have no role in that, but it means we take up that role with confidence that God's kingdom will grow with certainty, even in the times when we maybe feel like we sow and labor, but look around and feel like we don't see much happening beneath the surface. It gives us confidence because we know that in that seed of God's kingdom, in the seed of the gospel, is power. Inherent, internal, invisible, irrepressible power. And so we can have confidence that God will give growth to his kingdom even when we feel most our own weakness or ignorance. Often we look around. Maybe we look at our own lives, or we look at the work we do for God in serving his kingdom. And maybe we are tempted to despair because we feel like we don't see much growth happening beneath the surface. But this parable gives us confidence that though the growth may be slow, though the growth may be gradual, it is certain that God will grow his kingdom and our labor will not be in vain. Look at the description of verse 28. Of course, things don't go from seed planted to grain harvested overnight. There's a process to this growth, a slow and gradual process. First, verse 28, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head, and then harvest. And this is where we see how this parable is sort of like that time-lapsed video when Jesus summarized, condensed down into one short little summary, the process of growth that we wouldn't see in any one moment of observation. There's a process to it. And if you try to observe the growth of something like this within a short time frame, if you go and sit there and try to watch a seedling grow for a minute, or even for a day, you're probably not going to see much perceptible change. The change and growth that's happening in that moment is imperceptible. But if you zoom out such that, or condense down into a short time frame, a short 2-minute time lapse video of 2 months of growth, then you will see it. Over the short term, the growth might be undetectable, but over the long term, the growth is undeniable, such that the farmer can be confident and not despair that that little seed will lead to a harvest. It's like a parent who sees their child every day, in the day in and day out, doesn't really notice that growth and change of the child because it happens so gradually. But when you see a friend or a relative that you haven't seen for a number of months or a number of years, and they are just blown away by, oh, she's not a baby anymore. How did he get so big? The growth is undeniable. Although to the parent who is with the child all the time, it's almost undetectable because it happens so gradually. And when we try to see our own growth, often we are looking at it in that short-term moment, and or when we try to see the growth resulting from our prayers and labors for the kingdom over the short term, sometimes that's like trying to watch grass grow, and we can feel discouraged. But over the long term, we trust that there will be growth. There will be a harvest. So don't lose heart. Be patient with yourself, with others, and trust God's good plan and good timing, because his kingdom has power that will express itself with fruit, certainly, with certainty. First application, it gives us confidence. Second application, it gives us humility because, you know, on the one hand, sometimes we look around and maybe are tempted to despair because we feel like we don't see much happening beneath the surface of the soil. Other times, maybe, we might look around and maybe get a little bit proud. We forget that seed has power on its own. We forget that seed grows even despite our own absence or ignorance in the process, and we credit that mysterious growth that the seed brings forth out of its own power. We credit that to our own power, to our own strength, to our own insight, to our own brilliance. You know, we might maybe think, boy, God sure is lucky to have me on his team. Where would things be? What would be getting done around here without me? But this parable reminds us to have humility, because it reminds us, in the words of the Apostle Paul, that though some plant and that though some water, neither he who plants or waters is anything, but only God who causes the growth. And so God gets the glory for whatever evidence of kingdom power there is in or through us. Though we have a necessary role and responsibility in our growth, though we participate in the process, as for that divine and supernatural growth that happens in us, only God can do that. And so God alone gets the glory, and he gets all the glory. And when we try to do the work of the Spirit by the power of our flesh, we only mess up and get in the way. And when we credit ourselves with what God has done, we only fool ourselves. You know, it's like crediting a pair of work gloves with building a house rather than the hands of the and skill and strength of the builder. The kingdom grows with certainty. And second, in the second parable, we see that the kingdom grows surprisingly. The second parable is our before and after picture of the process of growth. And the main idea of this second parable is not to show that process, but to emphasize the contrast between the beginning, where things start out, and the end, where things end up. And Jesus uses a mustard seed to show that contrast. And in Jesus' time and day, a mustard seed was proverbial. It was sort of like a proverb, a saying, for something that was extraordinarily small, which nevertheless became something that was surprisingly large. And among the garden plants, Jesus says, it really would have stood out. It would have reached a height of up to 10 feet in the year, and it would have substantial enough branches that could support nesting birds and give shade, such that when you see the end result, if you did not already know the connection between the seed and the tree, then you wouldn't guess the connection. You would never have guessed that it came from such a small, humble beginning when you see the end result. And if you look at the, and you would never guess the end result if you only look at the small, humble beginning. You would never guess what that seed would become. If you sort of try to imagine maybe an alien observer coming to our planet Earth who didn't know anything about seeds and trees, if they were shown a single acorn and then they were shown a giant oak tree, they wouldn't make the connection between those things. And I remember when Amy was pregnant with our first. We were very excited to learn everything we could about our coming baby, and there was a baby website that we found that would tell us, based on how far along Amy was, approximately how big, or you know, better yet, how small our baby was at that time. And at the time when we learned she was pregnant, or soon after, I can't remember exactly when we first checked this website, I remember though that our baby was between the size of a poppy seed and a pinhead. Think about how small that is. The head of a needle, a poppy seed. So small. And of course, you know, if you try to step outside your knowledge of human biology, you never look at something the size of a poppy seed and guess that it would become a walking, talking, singing, dancing, capable, intelligent, book-reading, math-problem-doing person. You know, you consider that amazing contrast between where things started out, such a small, humble beginning, and such a glorious result. And that is the idea that Jesus is trying to get across with this parable, that the kingdom grows surprisingly such that the humble beginnings of the kingdom or even its present appearance isn't indicative of the true reality and future glory of God's kingdom. J.C. Ryle summarized the parable in this way, that Christianity is a religion which at first appears so feeble and helpless and powerless that it seems as though it could not live. But live it does, and live it has, and live it will. And John Calvin writes about the purpose then of these parables. By these parables, Christ encourages his disciples not to turn back on account of the humble beginnings of the gospel, and so that they would remember that the gospel and the kingdom of God is not instantly received with applause by the whole world. You never look at where it started and guess where it would end up, and you never look at where it ends up and guess where it started. So don't despair when the kingdom of God might seem small or insignificant. What an amazing contrast between a humble beginning and a glorious result. In fact, this image where the parable ends up of this tree has a couple of significant things about it. It's an allusion to a couple Old Testament passages. First, an allusion to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 4, in which Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in which he sees a tree, a large, strong, tall tree. And in that dream, it's said that the tree's branches give shade to animals and are nesting places for birds. Very similarly then to this mustard tree of Jesus' parable. But in the dream, that tree, which symbolizes Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, because it becomes a stump in the ground. And it says that the purpose for this is to teach him that God is the true king over human kings and kingdoms, and gives them to who he wishes, and that his kingdom would only be restored to him when he came to understand that God is the true king over all. And the picture there is that this mighty, once mighty, tree-like, secure, stable, and strong kingdom is chopped down. And the contrast here is that Jesus' kingdom is the true eternal, the only true eternal kingdom. And Jesus' kingdom, which often appears weak and defeated, nevertheless will prevail for all eternity, such that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Only Jesus' kingdom, no other earthly kingdom, will last. No other kingdom of this world is anything more than temporal and destined to end up as a stump in the ground. And though great earthly blessings can come through earthly kingdoms, we do not put any ultimate hope in them or try to find any ultimate security in them. But even beyond that, this end of the parable here with the mustard tree is an allusion to another Old Testament passage in a similar image found in Ezekiel chapter 31, where we see this similar image of a tree and the similar image of birds of the air nesting in the branches of the tree. But in that image in Ezekiel, those birds are specifically interpreted, given an interpretation. And that interpretation is that they are the nations of the earth. And the idea here then in Jesus' parable seems to be that though the kingdom of God started in one place among primarily one people, it wouldn't stay there, but it would reach out, branch out, spread out across the face of the earth and reach to all nations with its offer of salvation. And we see where that leads when we look ahead to the end of the story. In that vision and revelation in which a great multitude of the redeemed that no one could count is worshiping God from every nation and tribe and people and language. And when you consider that great multitude worshiping the triune God, you'd never guess it all started with a small 8-pound, weak and helpless baby born in a manger. This very image of a seed used to describe a kingdom is surprising. A kingdom, you know, you think might be described by a warrior or a conqueror, but the kingdom of God is likened to a seed. A seed which is deceptively powerful. A seed doesn't really look like on the face of it a symbol of strength, but it has this hidden power within. It is power cloaked in weakness. And the gospel is all about power cloaked in weakness. We see that in the coming of the king, in the arrival of the kingdom. What we especially remember at this Christmas season, that the divine, eternal, all-powerful God took on human flesh and was born, wrapped up in weakness, the weakness and helplessness of a baby. We see this in the arrival of the king, and we see this in the victory of the king, which was powerful victory cloaked in seeming humiliating defeat on the cross, where this king died shamed, having been shamed, mocked, and rejected. But in that weakness and seeming defeat, he rose in victory, powerfully defeating sin and death and Satan forever. We see it in the coming of the king and the victory of the king, and we see it in the growth of the kingdom, that it started with the 12 disciples who all throughout the Gospels impress us with their unimpressiveness and often just seem to be messing things up. Nevertheless, they were given power from the Spirit to so boldly preach the gospel that the enemies of the faith see their boldness and say, "Who are these people?" They're amazed to find that they're just ordinary, unschooled men. Weakness with a power within that comes from the Spirit of God. This is the gospel, in which, in the words of the Apostle Paul, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say, so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Often throughout the history of the church, the kingdom of God might look weak or small or insignificant or uninfluential, maybe even at times barely hanging on. I don't know about you, maybe some of you, like me, thought at one point or another in the history of our own church, Redeemer Church, that it was barely hanging on. But, you know, of course, this parable isn't a promise to any one specific church, but is only relevant to the kingdom of God as a whole. But nevertheless, isn't it exciting and encouraging to think about our own humble beginnings and think about the contrast of where we are now and not just there, but to imagine into the future and think what things might look like one day? In fact, when we were getting ready to purchase the building, we sent a fundraising letter to some of the churches in our presbytery. And on that letter, you know, why say it in words when you can capture it in pictures, right? In that letter, we had a before and after picture, so to speak. We had a picture of one of our very first prayer meetings. And then we, right next to that, we had a picture of what the church looked like on the day when we organized as a church, no longer a church plant mission church, but a established church. And the contrast was so encouraging. These parables are a reminder to us not to despair, but to press on and persevere in faith when things look bleak, because we remember by faith that true reality and future significance of God's kingdom that is coming when the King comes again. And remembering that, we're encouraged to press on, because we know that that will be worth every and any sacrifice or hardship that we see or endure now. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel, which is the salvation for all who believe. And I pray that that power would encourage us in those times when we feel our own weakness. We pray that we would trust in and look for your power to bring about your kingdom and to bring about that change and growth that we long to see in our own lives and long to see in around us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.